Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. Let's transition into the Word. So you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. And we'll be in verses 15 through 25. John 21, verses 15 through 25. Well, we finally made it. We're on the last passage of the Gospel of John, and what a great study that it was. Over a year and a half ago, I started this series in John, and now we've worked our way all the way through all 21 chapters. And starting next week, I'm really excited about a new series in the book of Habakkuk. I know, a minor prophet, something that, you know, many times we don't hear about the minor prophets, but it's really relevant to our day. And as we go through that, I think you'll see that as well. But getting back to our passage for the day, we think about the context. So Jesus has risen from the grave. He has appeared to his disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, as we found out last week. And the disciples caught nothing. They're out there and trying to catch fish. Jesus shows up and miraculously helps them catch this large amount of fish. And so they come ashore, and Jesus has breakfast there for them. He asks to bring more fish, and they eat breakfast together. And it's after they are done eating breakfast that our story picks up for this morning. So looking there at John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple is not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know, there are many thoughts as to what a Christian looks like. For some people's point of view, a Christian is narrow-minded and judgmental. Others see Christians as intolerant and unloving because they do not approve of everything that is proposed. Still others see Christians as hypocrites. Interestingly, a study done by Lifeway Research interviewed 1,400 unchurched adults, and 72% of them said that the church is full of hypocrites. That's an astonishing number, right? But what does it truly look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And in this passage, we see some of the answer. And we see that the first characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is that a disciple of Jesus loves him deeply. Loves him deeply. Now, before I touch on these points, let me be clear about something. Now, when I say these are characteristics of a disciple of Jesus, I don't mean that a disciple of Jesus will perfectly display these things. That's not true. We will not be perfect in this lifetime. Everyone's on a different stage in their walk with the Lord, right? You know, many of us, over time, you grow in your walk with the Lord, and some people may be a little bit different in their stage of where they are. But there should be some signs of these characteristics over time in a Christian's life. So just think about the first point. Can you be a Christian and not love Jesus at all? Of course not. Then you would have never turned to Jesus in faith, right? And so we see, and we need to keep these minds in our mind, these things in mind as we cover the other points as well. So why is it that a disciple of Jesus loves Jesus? And really it goes back to because he first loved us. John in 1 John says that. We love because he first loved us. Peter loved Jesus because Jesus loved him. You see, Jesus sought Peter out. He showed him grace. He loved him. He died for him. And Peter cannot help but love his Savior in return. Jesus in Luke 7:47 says, "He who is forgiven little loves little." Think about Peter. Peter was certainly forgiven much. And that's why he loves Christ so much. I mean, he denied the Lord 3 times. And he realized that he needed Christ's forgiveness. And he realized that he was forgiven so much. And so he loved Christ so much. He realized that Jesus loved him despite his failures. So he loved the Lord deeply, which is evidenced by, of course, his life, but also this conversation where he answers, "Yes, I love you, yes." And 3 times he says that. And so you think about it, the way that our love grows for Jesus is by remembering our sinful condition and dwelling upon what he has done for us. The more you know of grace, the more you love him. There's a story by R. Kent Hughes, he didn't make it up, but he gave in his commentary, and he talks about how Cyrus, the great conqueror of the known world of even Babylon, he had this general under his authority whose wife was suspected of treason. And so she was tried and before this great and austere tribunal, and she was found guilty and she was sentenced to death. But after the sentence was pronounced, the woman's husband, the general, made his way to Cyrus's throne and he requested, "Please let me take her place." And so Cyrus was in awe of what happened in front of him. And he said, "Can we terminate a love as great as this?" And he paroled the woman to her husband. And so as the couple are leaving the court, the general said to his wife, "Did you see the benevolent look in Cyrus's eyes as he pardoned you?" And the wife responded, "I only had eyes for the one who loved me enough that he was willing to die for me." Does the knowledge of what Christ did for you on the cross lead you to love him deeply? In this passage, we also see that the Lord knows our love for him. You see that Peter states that 3 times. 3 times he's like, "Yes, you know that I love you. You know, pretty much, you know everything. You know my heart. You know that you love me, that I love you." He knows that Jesus isn't asking in the sense of not knowing. Jesus isn't asking in the sense of being desperate to find out. So it's not like you think about some people when they ask their new girlfriend or boyfriend, "Do you love me?" And in that way, the person's thinking, "Oh, I sure hope they do, right? I hope they do. I want them to answer yes." But that's not how Jesus is asking. Jesus doesn't wonder if we love him. He's not on his knees begging in desperation. He's not even going to be devastated if we say no, you know, like that teenager would be if a crush said, "No, I don't love you." Rather, Jesus knows everything. And that means he can't be fooled by your fake profession of love either. He knows your love for him better than you do, better than you could articulate it. But here's the thing, Jesus knew Peter's love for him, but he still wanted him to answer the question. And you think about it, why would he, if he knows everything, why would he even ask Peter? Well, the answer is, you think about Peter's denials three times were out in public. And now Jesus is making him publicly say, yes, I love you. He's restoring Peter. You think about when Peter denied the Lord. He did it three times. And interestingly, he did it at a charcoal fire. And here Jesus is restoring him at a charcoal fire, making him say, I love you three times. Jesus is taking him back, in a sense, to the scene of his denial and then restoring him. He's giving him a second chance. That's love shown by Jesus. You know, many of us, if we were in that spot, we would say, oh, that Peter, he denied me three times. I won't be using him, right? I'm not using that guy. Peter denied me. Who says he won't do it again? But not Jesus. He restores those who love him. There is hope for those who fail, but yet who recognize that they have failed and turn to Jesus Christ. No sin puts you out of the reach of grace. Christian, failure does not have to be the end of your story. He can restore us from our past failings. And isn't this great news? Because we fail him often. We do. We may not deny him outright, but what do you do when someone says, you believe that? We may not deny him outright, but what do you do when coworkers, you're around coworkers, are you afraid to tell others about your faith? We fail at maintaining a godly life as we give into temptation. We fail at calling out sin. If you could look back on your Christian life, you would see moments of, oh, I did not do good there. I failed there. There's many times that we have, but like Peter, those times do not have to be the concluding chapters of your life. But they can be chapters of grace and mercy, whereby Jesus says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You see, when God forgives us, when God restores us, it is not to idleness. He doesn't restore us so that we then become idle, but he restores us to service. And that's what you see with Peter. And that leads me to point two. A disciple of Jesus serves his sheep obediently. See, here's the thing. Jesus does not want you to remain in guilt and despair. He doesn't want us to just wallow in our failures when we are forgiven and he desires to use us. He didn't want Peter's denials to paralyze his future ministry. Because if Peter really wanted to, he could just think about, oh, I deny the Lord. I'm useless. I'm not going to do anything, right? And it would paralyze him and make him idle and not be able to serve, because all he can think about is, I've denied him. I'm just going to do it again, or I'm a failure and I'm not going to be used. But no, Jesus says, no, I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to restore you to service, to serve me. I want to use you, Peter. You know, we often think, I've failed, and what good could I do now? Why would God want to use me after what I've done? Yet he doesn't treat Peter like that. He says, feed my sheep. He is reinstating Peter to a place of service. And it's interesting how Jesus asks him three times if he loves him. And each time that he responds, he says, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And think about what that shows us. It shows us serving Christ comes from loving Christ. He didn't say, do you feed my sheep, then love me. Do you love me, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Serving Jesus comes out of a heart of love for Christ. This is exactly why earlier in John, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what a lot of his commandments entail? Serving. Serving him. Serving others. Those who love Jesus serve Jesus. And this means that if you aren't serving Christ at all, you need to look at what and who you truly love. You need to think about your life and your loves. The motivation to serve doesn't come from being forced or coerced, but by love. We see specifically in this passage, service to Christ's sheep. Who are Christ's sheep? The church. The church is made up of all those who have trusted in Christ to be saved. So we love him, and therefore we serve the church, the people. You know, I've heard many people say, man, I love Christ, but not the church. People maybe think this, I have my personal relationship with Jesus, but why bother with the church? But that is foreign to the Bible. You do not and you cannot separate love for Christ from love for the church. Why? Because Jesus deeply loves the church. And to hate the church is to hate what Christ loves and how he laid his life down for the church. It's kind of like if someone said to you, I love you, but I cannot stand your spouse. That's not going to go over well, is it? I mean, that's not going to cultivate a good, healthy relationship and friendship between you and that person, is it? Of course not, because you love your spouse. And that's how he is with the church. He loves them. It says, it is his sheep. Feed my sheep. He owns the sheep and loves the sheep. He laid his life for the sheep. He is the ultimate shepherd of the sheep. They follow his voice. So may we never act like the church is ours. May we never neglect his sheep, but love them because Jesus loves them. So we serve his sheep because it's Christ's sheep, but also, more simply, out of obedience. Peter was commanded by Jesus to feed his sheep, and therefore for Peter to feed Christ's sheep was obedience to Christ. We have all been commanded to serve. And to serve, then, is obedience to Jesus. So that means neglecting to serve altogether is to disobey the one who saved you. You know, why do many people think that serving is optional? Since when did the Bible ever state that? Since when did the Bible even hint that it was optional? On the contrary, you find the opposite. Commandment. And you see that to serve is to submit to Jesus. It is to obey. You see, serving Christ's sheep is serving Christ. How can we not serve the one who drew us up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set our feet on a rock? We were depraved sinners on our way to eternal separation from God, but Jesus died in our place. He made us alive when we trusted in his work. That is our Savior who has given us everything. And on that note of giving, we also understand that God gives us different gifts and roles in his service. For Peter, it was feed my sheep. So shepherding was his role in the church. Pointing towards pastoral work. Pastor cares and shepherds Christ's sheep. He feeds them by sharing God's word, proclaiming as God's word, exhorting with God's word. This is essentially what I'm doing for you right now. I'm seeking to feed you with the word of God. And so he says, feed my sheep, and is pointing to really the word of God. Feed them with what? The word of God. Listen closely. It is the word of God that you need to be fed with. Not with man-made ideas. You know, not with cool new fads from secular thinking. You know, many preachers are trying to mix God's word with the world's thinking and then feed it to the sheep. But that's not healthy food to eat. That's like, you know, going in your yard, grabbing some grass and throwing it on a salad. You're mixing together with healthy food. Others water down the word, where it's kind of like you have this hearty bowl of soup, but they just keep pouring more and more water to the point where it's no longer soup, it's water with a hint of soup. You don't need the world's thinking, opinions, or ideas. You don't even need my opinions. You need the pure, unadulterated word of God. That is what you need to be fed with. And as your shepherd, by God's grace, I am determined to always preach the word to you. I pray that every time you sit under my preaching, you hear the scriptures exposited to you. May I never neglect Christ's command to feed his sheep. And I pray that whoever's in this pulpit would do the same. Feeding the sheep was Peter's role, it was the pastor's role, but that is not the role of every Christian. Every Christian is not a pastor. Every Christian will not be a pastor. But every Christian can serve in some capacity. Maybe it's a piano player. Maybe it's a deacon, a deaconess. Maybe it's volunteering to play a part in an event or activity. But here's the thing, too. Many times when we think about serving, we think about more the formal positions. But serving can be also informal. You know, so of course some of us are called to be pastors or deacons or elders or Sunday school teachers, but not all of us. There are some of you who may never have a title in the church, but God has still gifted you in some way. Some serve behind the scenes, and that is precious in God's sight. You know, some are hands-on servers, so they're going to step up and they're going to fix something at the church. They're going to go mow someone's yard. They're going to help someone move. They're hands-on. I'm going to do something in that way for someone. Some people have a ministry of encouragement whereby they develop these relationships with those in the church and they contact them regularly to encourage them. If you're struggling, you know that this is the person that is always going to lend an ear and listen and will encourage me. Some are prayer warriors who they're always asking people, how can I pray for you? Or I pray for you today. And they're always on their knees in prayer for people. Some people do the ministry of mercy. They're going to go out of their way for someone who they know has a need that they can help with. The list could go on and on, right? You know, so don't always think about the formal positions of formal serving, but also think about the informal of I'm going to develop relationships with people. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to serve in some way. I'm going to go there and ask them, you know, can I do this for you? Can I give a meal? Can I fix something at your house? Whatever it may be, I'm going to serve others. In one of his books, David Augsburger tells of General William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, who he lost his eyesight. And so his son, Bramwell, was given the difficult task of telling his father that there would be no recovery. "Do you mean that I am blind?" the general asked. "I hear we must contemplate that," his son replied. The father continued, "I shall never see your face again? No, probably not in this world." "Bramwell," said General Booth, "I have done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I should do what I can for God without my eyes." No matter what gift or role God has given you, no matter what life situation that you find yourself in, you can still serve Christ in some way. Now, so for some, it's hard to do some of the physical things. Maybe you're older and it's like, I can't go around fixing things. Okay, then you can't, right? There's other things that you can be doing, though. But service will look differently for many of us, but we're all called to serve nonetheless. So in what ways are you serving the Lord? For some of you, you maybe need to keep it up. Keep faithfully serving. For others, maybe you need to start serving in some way. Because you haven't. You know, maybe the issue is like, I don't know in what way I can serve. You know, come see me. We can talk about your passions and gifts and plug you in and think about some way that you can serve. You know, when it comes to serving, let's not think, what is the minimum I need to do to get by? Let's not think that way, but let's think rather, what can I do for Christ because he has done so much for me? You see the difference? One is like duty, like, oh, you know, as long as I do this minimum baseline, I'll feel good about myself. Others will get off my back. But the other is, I love Jesus, and so I'm going to serve because he has done so much for me. And I'm going to serve in different ways. So a disciple of Jesus serves his sheep obediently, but thirdly, a disciple of Jesus follows him faithfully. Follows him faithfully. So, of course, service comes out of love for Jesus, but also following Christ comes out of love for Jesus. If you love him, you will follow him. Think about back in Mark 8, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So we can't love ourselves over Christ and follow him. But rather, we must deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow him. But you think about it this way. If you love yourself over Christ, then when times get hard, you're going to throw in the towel because you love yourself over Christ, because your comfort and whatever it may be, it trumps whatever it is for Christ. But love for Christ above all leads to faithfulness no matter what. So no matter what comes my way, I'm going to follow him. And you see this truth come out with the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus tells Peter what's in store for him and for his future. Specifically, he tells him what kind of death that he would die. But yet in this death, we are told that he would glorify God. And so Jesus tells him this future of his, what kind of death he's going to die. And think about what immediately does he say after that. Follow me. You know, back in this time, you see that stretching out your hands phrase. And it was actually used to refer to crucifixion. And we also see that church history supports this fact by telling us that Peter was crucified. So Jesus is telling Peter the way in which he would die, and yet he still says, follow me. It's like, I'm going to predict your death, and yet I want you to still follow me. And this reminds us, we are to follow Christ no matter what life brings us, whatever God has for our lives. And this example of Peter shows us that hard times may be ahead for us, but it's worth it. Peter served for 3 decades with this prediction hanging over his head, and yet he followed the Lord faithfully. Think about that. I mean, he heard what kind of death. And for many of us, he's thinking, well, how can I get out of this, right? That's not Peter. He's thinking, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. No matter what. Jesus doesn't call us to a life of comfort, but a life of faithfulness, obedience, satisfaction, and joy. The days may be hard that are ahead, but the days ahead are worth it. How could Peter, after hearing this, after learning this, how could he follow Christ knowing that it's going to lead to this? Because he's worth it. Because Jesus was worth it to Peter. It was worth it all. You can hear that one hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Jesus is worth it. He is our God who knows the beginning from the end. He is our Savior who died for us. He is our Lord who works all things together for good. He is our Master who cares, guides, and leads us in love. He is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of everything. So we love him and we can't help but follow him because no matter what, because we know he is worth the cost. In Peter's death, he would glorify the Lord. And it shows us that in our lives and deaths, we can glorify God. When you follow Jesus, no matter what comes your way, and you follow him all the way to the grave, that is glorifying to God. Even Peter says in 1 Peter, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Christian, there may be hard times ahead for you, but will you follow Jesus no matter what? I don't know what your future looks like. I don't know what your death will look like, but will you follow him and glorify him in your life and death? This is an encouraging thing that to know, like Peter found out, the time and manner of your death is in the hands of the Lord. The time and manner of your death is in the hands of the Lord, but will you follow him no matter what? Will you live and die well? Will you follow him faithfully? And so Jesus in this text, it's like he's talking to us and he's saying, I know it won't be easy. I know it's going to be hard, and it's daunting, but follow me. Because in following Jesus, we find true purpose. We find true blessing. We find true joy. For he is the Word, the Vine, the Lamb of God, the Light and Savior of the world. He is both the Door and the Good Shepherd. He is the Bread of Life and the Living Water. He is the Way, the Truth, and the Life, and the Resurrection and the Life. That is our God. And it's Jesus Christ. A Christian Endeavor World periodical gives the story of this gentleman who gets into his car and he's followed by his dog. And so the dog followed the car through many obstacles. And so you had different dogs coming to start a fight with the dog, but he took no notice, but he continued following his master and looking up. And that's a lesson for us, is to follow our master faithfully. No matter what comes our way, no matter what obstacles, we will follow the Lord. So will you follow him no matter what comes your way? But we also follow Christ no matter what God has for other people's lives as well. You see that in this passage very clearly. After Peter hears this prediction of his death, he looks back at the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we believe is John. He looks back and he's asked Jesus, what's going to happen to him, right? What about him? You know, and that's easy for us to do. What about him? What about her? And Jesus essentially says, it's none of your business. If you think about it, he says, none of your business. He says, if I wanted to keep John alive forever on this earth until he comes again, what is that to you? What is that to you, Peter, what I do with John's life? Jesus' plan for John's life doesn't change what Peter is called to do. Follow Christ. You follow me. And it reminds us that God has a different plan for each of our lives when it comes down to the details. God has a different plan for each of our lives. His plan won't look exactly the same, but they all serve a purpose. Just like Peter's life serves a purpose, John's life served a purpose. And his specific plan for my future will probably look different than his plan for your future, but that shouldn't change anything. We follow Christ. So don't compare yourself with other Christians and their lives or even their deaths. Like Peter, we think about, what about him? What about her? We compare and compare and compare. But like Jesus is saying, what is it to you, his will for someone else's life? You follow him. Will knowing his will for someone else's life change anything for you? Will it change that you follow him or not? It shouldn't. We don't compare, but we simply follow him. God has a purpose and plan for your life. Some of us are called to pastoral ministry. Others are called to more informal ministry. Behind the scenes of ministry, some of us will live into our 90s. Some of us will have shorter lives. God's gifting and His roles and His specific will for our lives, they may look different, but there's something that's not different. All of us are to follow Christ. No matter what gifting, no matter what your plan and time of your death or whatever it may be, we all follow Christ. So will you follow Christ no matter what comes, no matter what God has for other people's lives, will you follow Him? As the book of John wraps up, you see verses 24 and 25, the writer, Apostle John, reveals that he was the one that Peter was wondering about. And he talks about how people thought that he would live forever because of what he said to Peter. But he makes it clear that Jesus didn't promise that he would live forever, but he merely used this kind of a hypothetical situation to make a point to Peter. Meaning, if I wanted to keep him alive, what does that change? So not necessarily that he will, but he's just kind of like this point that he's making to Peter. And then he uses this eyewitness testimony to make clear that this account of Jesus is reliable, it is true, and there are many, many other things that he could have written that not even the world could contain the books. D.A. Carson wonderfully states, if all his deeds were described, the world would be a very small and inadequate library indeed. John's only work is a minute part of all the honors due the Son. So that's how great our Savior is, that His greatness, the world couldn't even hold in books what He has done and what He will continue to do as well. And it's this Savior, who, as we learn today, we are called to love, serve, and follow with our lives. That is the call of a Christian. That should be the characteristics of a Christian, that we love Christ, we serve Christ, and we will follow Him faithfully all of our lives, our whole lives. When you think about the beginning of discipleship is when you place your faith in Him. So have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ to save you? Without Christ, we all face condemnation and an eternity in hell apart from God. But through faith in Him, we are forgiven and we are given eternal life. Without Christ, life and suffering are meaningless. But with Him, they are purposeful and they can be God-honoring. Without Christ, our lives are simply about the here and now. They're simply about making our own lives comfortable and happy, but it's in a shallow and temporary way that leads to death. But with Christ, our lives can be about more. They can be about Him. And when our lives are about Him, that is when you find true satisfaction, true purpose in life, true direction. You are find life and joy. We are called to love, serve, and follow Christ with our lives. Yet many of us are loving ourselves above all. We are serving our own sinful passions, and we are following the ways of the world. Turn away from that mindset, because it only leads to regret. Remember what He has done for you. Remember who He is. Remember that He is the greatest treasure in the world. And so love Christ deeply, serve Him obediently, and follow Him faithfully. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today humbled by Your word. We see that in many ways how we need to be more like You and loving You more and serving You more and following You even more faithfully. And I pray that we would be driven and remembered by love, how You have loved us so much. So how can we not love You in return? How can we not serve You with our lives and follow You faithfully? No matter what hardship comes, no matter what God has for other people, we will follow Him. Help us to do that. Help us to follow Christ and to live our lives for His sake and Your glory. In Christ's name. Amen.